Glen Arbor Community Church. You know, in the scripture, it says that you are the church. This happens to be the place that we meet in this building, but you are the church of God. You represent Him, and He is living in your life. And we're going to look at how to spend our time today, the difference between helping hungry, ambitious leadership, developing leadership, versus hurting people, and is there a balance? And there are times to say no or say yes, and it's a little controversial. And so we're going to look at that today and what the Bible has to say and learn together, hopefully. But we're here to worship and honor God together, so why don't we pray, and we'll get a chance to sing and worship the Lord together. God, thank you that you are real. You said that all authority has been given to you. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, and we want to recognize you as our Lord today, working in our lives. Even though there are times it doesn't seem like it's real, that is the truth. And we will see it clearly one day. Thank you that we get a chance to sing to you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Dean. We're going to stand up and sing some songs together. We're going to start with Rising Sun. And let's get the blood flowing.
Am I on? I guess I could stand over there. All right, I'm up here now. The only reason I'm doing announcements is because Greg was doing music, Dean is doing the message, and Mike is away, and I was the first person Dean saw when he realized that. So, the announcements for this week are as follows. On May 9th, which is this coming Wednesday night, we have a special Awana recognition. It's the last meeting of the year, and we're also having a family dinner. Now, this is a chance to recognize the Awana kids and the work they've done all year, as well as an opportunity for us to meet with some of these families that live right around us. So everybody is invited to this. I understand. That's correct, isn't it? Everybody is welcome, even if you do not have children in Awana, or have had no contact with Awana all year, you're invited to join us for dinner and here to interact with those folks that are close by. Also, on May 20th, which is 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks, not one, 2 weeks from today, we have a special potluck and all church breaking of bread time. This is going to be followed, I'm not exactly sure of the order, but we every third month do gather right here to break bread, and this is going to be this quarter's meeting for breaking of bread. I think we're going to have a meal first. We're going to have a potluck meal following the service, after which we'll break bread and have a core group meeting. So those of us who are considered members and active here, you are all cordially requested to be present so that we can interact and talk about what's going on and what's going to be happening over the summer months. So May 20th, 2 weeks from today. And then on May 23rd, which is the Wednesday following the breaking of bread time, we are going to be kicking off the college leadership training for the summer. It'll start at 7 p.m. We need a wind shield on this one. That's going to be at 7 p.m. right here at this building. All college students are invited. You'll learn about the plans for the program and the schedule. It's an 8-week ministry for students to work together in fellowship, spiritual growth, and ministry. And then one last thing we'll mention today about the Nicaragua trip. The first Nicaragua trip is planned for June. But right now, there is unrest, problems politically in Nicaragua. So there's a thought we may not have it. It may be canceled or at least postponed, probably canceled. Today was supposed to be a payment due date for those of you who are planning to go. That has been postponed to May 20th. So the payment is due on May 20th, because by then I think we'll have a decision about whether it's happening or not. And I believe that's everything I needed to say today. Is there anything else? Oh, I guess there's going to be a message. And also, before the message, we're going to have the offering collected. This is for those of us who consider ourselves members here. If you're a visitor with us today, please feel no obligation to contribute. Thank you.
Test. Good morning. That's what they call being hot from a sound point of view. So thank you for coming today. It's good to see all of you. We are continuing in this series of getting off the path, and what we're going to look at is the balance between helping people who are hurting and developing leaders who are hungry and ambitious in what's the balance in that. And this could be a little controversial because someone could interpret this as saying, well, you're saying don't help hurting people. You're saying don't just focus on leaders. And I don't think the scripture teaches that, but I think there's a balance between the two. And so we're going to look at what the scripture says and some mistakes in that that's possible to make. So why don't we pray and we'll dive in and look at this topic together. God, thank you that you cause us to, you draw us towards yourself, you draw us towards the truth. We have the scripture, we have what you said to help guide us. There's so many things to do and we're limited in our time and our energy, even our emotions, how much we can give ourselves to. And thank you that you call us balance. I pray that we would learn from you together as a church family today. Amen. Amen. So we want to look at this. We want to look at people who are hurting, and to do this, we need to categorize people a little bit. And I know I'm not trying to be mean, but we need to look at the reality of how things work in life. And people who are hurting, we're just going to put some categories up here of how. What does that mean to be a person who's hurting? People who are hurting, people who've been through trauma, people who have not overcome something in their life, have an obvious need. It's a little more obvious because of what they've been through. They have this struggle, they have this pain, and that can be, it can be a physical struggle, it can be an emotional struggle, it can be a variety of things, but people who are hurting have this issue. A lot of hurting people are looking for help in that there's an awareness, hey, I have this. I have this struggle in my life. They may have an addiction problem. They may have people who've been overseas, who've been in war, sometimes come back with PTSD, and it affects their life where they can't live a functional life. There's certain things that they can't do that a person who hasn't been through that doesn't struggle with. So people are looking for help. So a lot of those people, to move forward, to get out of this situation, need some type of healing and some type of recovery, because this is the thing they struggle with every day, every week. Some of you don't have some of these struggles. So we find people in this situation. If you think of this practically, you know, if you get, I'm going to use medically, if you get wounded say you're in some type of battle and you get wounded, what happens? You're hurting and you go into the hospital. You go to the doctor, right? And if you go to the hospital, if he treats you, say you got shot, you know, or let's just say you're working in the kitchen. It's simple as this. And you're cutting vegetables because you're eating healthy. And you cut your finger really bad, you know. You go to the doctor and he stitches it up, but for a while, your hand is not functional. It's got to recover. It's got to heal. You can't use it. It's bandaged. It's immobilized. Until the healing happens, your hand isn't functional. A lot of people who are hurting, that's their situation. Until there's some type of healing, some type of treatment, it's part of their life is not, maybe, hey, the right hand is good, but the left hand, boy, it's not an option. You know, I hurt my back actually working here at the church a while ago, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, lifting something too heavy, and now I go to a chiropractor every 6 weeks, except for the past 5 months. I get busy, and I do stuff, and I go, oh, I'll get around to it, I'll get back to it. And he told me, he said, you know, you should do these exercises every day for the rest of your life. Yes, I know that. But somehow, finding that 5 minutes every day, it's easy not to do that. And I've noticed that I'm in the car more with my little side business, and I'm driving, and I'm doing stuff, and I go, I'm kind of stiff. I'm kind of stiffer, and as time is going on, and I finally, my wife was we go to the same chiropractor, and I says, you know, I'm really stiff, and she is helping me because she knows I'm stubborn, and she says, I'm here, how about if we make you an appointment? And I said, okay, so today, and I go, okay, I'll go, and so I go in, and I see him, and I know, and I said, okay, I know, it's my fault, I am not doing my exercises, and I haven't been here in a long time, and I'm really stiff, and my back and my neck hurts, can you help me? And he goes, yes. I said, okay, we'll get you tuned up and get you started. And I said, but honestly, I would like to blame you for this somehow. And he says, that's okay. And he looks on the computer. He says, you know, the last time you were here, I says, it's probably been 2 or 3 months. And he goes, it's last November. And so he kind of looks over his glasses at me, kind of like, we know this doesn't work. I go, yeah, I know, but it's your fault. And I can joke with him about it. But I'm hurting, and it's not working. And I go, you know, the thing I was doing wasn't working. And so sometimes to get out of that situation, we need to change. And I needed to change. And so people who are hurting need some help. So that's a little about hurting people, and obviously people who are hurting have much more serious situations than that. So God calls us to be available to help people in those situations, but he calls us to other things too. What about, let's see, what about people who are leaders, people who want to live a spiritual life? Can you, and this is the question we're asking, can you, if you're just responding to people who are hurting, can you neglect the people who are available to leaders? What's the difference between a person who's really hurting and a leader? Well, a leader has an ability to do what needs to be done, and a person who's really hurting may not have that ability right now because they're dealing with their situation. A person who has leadership potential wants to contribute. They want to be part of this effort, of this mission, of this team. They want to be on the team in where it's going. A hungry leader has the skills to work with other people. You may say, well, I'm an introvert. I have this. I'm not good with people. If you're going to lead, what makes a person a leader is someone, and there's thousands of books. Probably, go on Amazon and look up the word leadership, books on leadership. There's tens of thousands of books on leadership. But what makes a person a leader is someone is following what they're doing. That's it. At least one person is following what they're doing. So somewhere you have to have enough skills to work with other people, and you can grow in that. I remember meeting with the president of the company I was working for, and he had an opinion about leadership. I remember in a meeting with him, and he said, "You're either born with leadership skills or you're not. One or the other." And I'm going, in my head, I go, I don't think that's true. I think you can learn. You can learn dealing with people. You can learn leadership skills. But that was his opinion of how it worked. So either you, if you were born into that, he would promote you. And if you weren't, then you weren't. So I'm not sure if he ever decided that for me, but that was his opinion. I think he was wrong. So what else is a characteristic of a leader? If you're going to lead, you're going to be committed to a team. Now, God's team is the church. You're going to be committed to work in a church family. If you move around too much, and some people, if you just attend, it's not really the same as being committed to this team. If you're on a sports team, if you're on the track team or the volleyball team or the badminton team, and you say, "Well, I don't know if I like this team. I'm going to leave and go to a different team." You can't work through hardship and develop skills together. That's one of the reasons we're the coach, you're with other players, and you work together to advance. It's the same thing in being on a team. It's what leaders do. Leaders also have a desire to live for a purpose. Now, this is a little not the way we live in America all the time anymore. We say a lot of things in our modern culture, and this is not just modern American culture, it's the same in Europe. We tell everyone, you can live the way you want, you can do what you want, you can be anything you want. If you want to be president, senator, governor, if you want to be a doctor, you want to be a dentist, you want to be a lawyer, you can do whatever you want if you go too far with that. The message falls apart. What if you don't want to live for God's purpose or God's mission? Well, I don't want to do that. I want to be this. Well, it's hard to be part of a team. It's hard to be part of an army that's on a mission if you go too far with, "Well, I only want the part I want." So a leader adopts the mission. And God's mission is to reach the world and represent Him here. And He has a particular way for doing that. So, hurting people and leaders. What's the difference? So, I want to look at an example of, in Jesus, when He was here on the earth, I want to look at an example of 10 people who had a deadly disease we now call today Hansen's disease, which back then was leprosy. Well, it's the same thing, we just have classified it a little differently. So, I want to look at, here were 10 people that Jesus helped. So this may be a little small. Hopefully you can read this here. Here's what happened. These were hurting people. As He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this was a deadly disease. If you were categorized with leprosy, it would eventually kill you. And because it was contagious, they had to separate themselves. And if they were walking, you had to call out unclean in front of you. That was the Jewish law, so people would know not to have contact with you. So it wasn't just isolating. It was a stigma of you couldn't associate with other people so they wouldn't get the disease. So it was a deadly disease to have, and they're going, they've heard of Jesus somehow. He was taught, and they said, "Master, help us." And here's what happened. When He saw them, He said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as so they trusted him enough. Well, he said this, let's do it. They went. These 10 people went to go show themselves to the priests. And they were all cleansed. Their leprosy, this deadly disease, was suddenly gone for all 10 of them. What a radical change. They were hurting people. Suddenly, what they were looking for happened. What an amazing thing. So, I mean, just to be healed. Here's what happened next. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praised God with a loud voice. This one person, this one guy recognized this healing came from God, and I encountered someone who is life, and this is why this happened. He fell on Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. See, he wasn't even Jewish. But he recognized that this man was the Son of God. This man is life, and this is the one this came through. He spoke, and this man did what he said, and he recognized. Here's what Jesus said. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? This is an interesting phenomena with hurting people. Now, because I'm the staff pastor here, I may have had more opportunity than you have in my dealings here to encounter people who are hurting. But I've noticed this too. People who are hurting, what they're dealing with is so painful. It's so such a big part of where they are that if they get some help, a lot of times they go on their way. I've noticed this same thing, and I thought, well, if they got some help, wouldn't they respond? Wouldn't they say, wow, this was good. Look at the one who helped me. And surely, this is a miraculous. If this happened to the Son of God, if he healed them from a deadly disease, still 9 out of 10 went their own way, got what they wanted, got what they were looking for. So in your life, if you can be a guy, be this guy. You've heard that saying, don't be that guy. Well, if you're going to be someone, if you're going to be a lady, be the person who recognizes when things come from God. But a lot of times, hurting, because this has been such a big, consuming thing, and I'm not sure why, but it happens. And sometimes, you know, you try to help people, you think you're helping people, and you're not. There's a fair number of, a reasonable number of people who are homeless or have situations and they just want something. And I've tried, as I've learned a little bit, and some people go from church to church asking for help, and they go around and they have a circuit, and I've kind of learned this. There was one guy I was talking to with, he says, hey, this guy keeps calling me. He says he doesn't have any food. And this pastor over at Faith Community Church, and he goes, well, is his name Tim? And they go, yeah. Well, he calls here a lot too. And so people sometimes are just looking for what they want. There's one guy who comes here on occasion and says, I need this. And I've learned, you know, if you give people money, you just never know what they're going to do. So I says, I don't want them to be stuck. Can you give me a ride here? He says, no, but can you take the train? I'll pay for your train ticket. And I go, well, that's safe. Well, you know, that's so. So I go over to the train station with him, and we go over there and to the train station, and I'm going to pay for the ticket, you know. And the Metro train comes in on the far side of the tracks, and you know how you can make eye contact. And we're a little late, and the train's coming, and it's like $7 or whatever, $7, whatever. So, but he's got to get under the track to the other side, And so the train comes, and the guys stand. And we're on the wrong side of the tracks, and I see the conductor. We make eye contact, and I point here that just wait 30 seconds. I point to him, and the conductor says, yeah. So the guy takes my $7 and jumps over the fence over here and runs away. And the conductor's looking at me, and I'm going, well, I go, he's going drinking. He's going to take my, you know, with $7, you can buy some alcohol, and there's a liquor store not far from this as well. So, sorry, I'm still a little bitter about it. Still bothers me because I was lied to. I need this money. I need your money. And I want to do something that works, you know. I said, well, you might as well take the train. He was willing to wait. He says, we'll go, you know, and whatever. And so some of the homeless people, they forget. 3 months later, they come back and they go, I need some money. And so I'm a little stubborn. And I said, hey, you owe me $7. Because I gave you money last time, and if I'm going to help you, I want it to work. And I said, you have a drug and alcohol problem, and I don't want to help that. If you want to live a different life, I will help you. We will help you, but I don't want to help you be stuck. And we've done this routine before. If you want to follow God, if you want to live, I will help you, but I don't want to give my time. God has called us, but I don't want to help you be in this same rut. So this situation happens, and that God is calling us to help people. And I was wondering, well, why is that? Why, if we honestly help people, why don't they see these things in Christianity? And this is one of the reasons why. I tend to think sometimes in things too simple. I'm looking in the scripture. I think there's not just one call in Christianity, the call to salvation. I think there's at least four. There's probably more, but there's at least four calls in Christianity. The first is the call to salvation. God calls everyone to know that they're a sinner and they're not going to be able to stand before a holy God and to accept his gift of salvation. His gift and his offering of grace for them. God calls everyone to that. God also calls everyone to discipleship. He doesn't say, hey, he says, follow me with all that you have and all that you are and all that you, the effort you have, follow me. God calls people to that. God calls people to service. He says, everyone should be serving God. Everyone should. And I really appreciate this, and I think this is a mistake in American Christianity, in American church, and I know I've fallen, even how I talk about it. Anyone meet some of the pastors in Germany? Martin Bonet stayed with us. They were on vacation for a while. And Germany is fractional. It's like 0.3% Christian. We were just sitting on the dinner table, and I said, tell me how you do church in Germany. Now, you know, there's a language barrier because English is not his first language, and the Germans are very precise people. The words, what you say, is very important, and he was deeply offended. He goes, do church. He was like, you don't do church. What did I say? Did I offend? He says, what are you talking about? We live the Christian life. All Christians live the Christian life. And I go, oh, he's right. Even how I talk about it is wrong. You don't attend church. Scripture says you are God's representative. We are the church. And I go, oh, even how I think about this is wrong. We're all called to serve the whole church, every person, not the church staff. We're all called to work together and serve him. Last call, and there's a call to leadership. God is calling every person to lead in their own right, in their own place. And you may not think of yourself as a leader, but God is calling people to do that, to be an influence, to ask other people follow him too. You may not think of yourself that way, but if I look in the scripture, I think God calls us all to do that in the places he puts us. So, let's look and see if that's really true. We're going to look at Matthew. This is the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Doesn't this not seem like it's true a lot of times? Jesus Christ said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, everything is going to turn and recognize. It may not seem like it now, but everyone is going to turn and recognize Jesus Christ as having all authority one day, it is going to happen. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Help people follow me. Not attend, but follow me. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you. So part of what we're doing is teaching everyone to do everything God commanded. And this is the struggle in the balance of hurting people. When they come to you, they have a dire need and it's good to help, but if you and you're very often responding to their situation because it's very apparent, and so you're forced into this reactive mode of they're asking for this, they need this, and it's good to help. But this is a proactive thing. If you're going to teach people to do this, if you're going to teach people the scripture and how to follow and be consistent and grow, there's a balance. You have to make time for that. And I think I've definitely made this mistake of thinking if I just respond to all the hurting people, I just react to all those situations, and I can neglect teaching people about God, teaching the people who are committed, who aren't as demanding. They're not asking for a lot. They go, "Wow, he's kind of busy," or whatever. And I go, "Wow, I'm missing teaching what God says to other people." And that is the balance. So, or that balance of how do you balance that? So there's a gentleman named Gordon MacDonald. He wrote a book called Renewing Your Spiritual Passion. And he established a pretty interesting concept about categorizing people, different types of people. He says there has to be a balance between all the people you spend your time with. He says there's VIPs, very inspiring people. That's what he called it, not very important. Very he says those people have a great maturity and they're very inspiring to you. You need to spend some time with them, that you're inspired to live for God. And let's see, there's, I'm not going to remember it all. There's very trainable people, people who are trainable, who are committed, and they're trainable. And then there's very nice people, VNPs, very nice people. They don't necessarily have your same commitment or passion, but they're very nice. They don't ask for much. And then he's important, very draining people, VDPs, very draining people. They will take everything you give them and ask for more. I'm not trying to be mean, but boy, that can be true. That can be true. And I found that but some of these people want this, and they think if you give them that, their life will be different. And sometimes they're wrong. They're wrong about that. So this is what Gordon MacDonald says. He says, "I was making a serious mistake because the nice people were so pleasant to be with, and because the draining people requested so much time, I had little prime time left over for the resourceful and trainable people. None of the latter made the demands on my time the first two did. So he's saying some people just ask for so much. The nice, trainable people, they didn't ask for much, and I ended up neglecting them. And I, because they made so few protests, left them alone. And as a rule, because I thought I was there and I was needed the most, made an error of great magnitude. He says, I neglected to do that. I read this and I go, I do that. It's easier to respond than be proactive. So, and I've been thinking about this concept for really several months about what do I do and how do I spend my time and how do I balance that. So I want to look at this tendency, and this happened to Moses, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. I want to look at what happened to Moses because Moses was doing this. He was uber busy in Exodus in judging conflict between Israelites, and he ended up in this situation. And his relative Jethro came to visit him, and Jethro said, whoa, what you're doing is not good. It is not going to work long term. You are going to kill yourself. And it's hard, not good for the people. So this, I want to look at how do you get out of this situation. Some of the principles here that Moses was in. He says, you should teach people. Moses is a teacher. He knows, has a relationship with God. He says, you should teach people God's command. That's what you should be doing. And explain to them how they should live and what they should do. He says, Moses, this is your role. But in addition to that, you should choose some capable men and appoint them as leaders over the people, leaders of hundreds, fifties, and tens. He says, you should set up a structure where other people can do this thing that you're doing. And he gave them a criteria for selection. They must be God-fearing men who can be trusted and who cannot be bribed. They have to have some integrity. Can't just throw them in and see if it works out. You have a criteria for selecting them. And Jethro went on, noticing Moses' dilemma, because there was more needs than he can deal with. Let them serve as judges for the people on a permanent basis. They can bring the difficult cases for you if they can't decide or discern that, but let them decide and make settle all the smaller disputes, and that will make it easier for you, and they will share your burden. Moses couldn't deal with that. And Jethro was saying, you need to be teaching people about how to live for God. And because this is so consuming, you can't get around to that. If you do this as God commands, you will not wear yourself out, and all the people can go home, and the disputes will be settled. He says, this will be better for everyone. So I want to look at some of the principles of picking leadership. How do you pick? What criteria was he given? How do you do that? Well, Moses picks, here was the summary of the criteria. They had to be able to lead. They had to have some ability. They were able to do some things. People who are really hurting, they're not always able. They need some healing. They need some recovery. They need to grieve their loss sometimes before they're really ready and able to help others. It's hard for some people to really think about other people, get beyond their situation because it's so consuming. Leaders are not. They needed to have a fear of God. They need to be God-fearing men. They need to respect God. They need to be trustworthy. Not able, and to hate a bribe, they have to have some integrity before you put them in this position. And they had to have some gifting. They were rulers. He said, take rulers of tens and thousands before you put them in this place to develop leadership. And that's one of the things we do here. We try to take our youth and give them opportunities to serve and learn how to do that together. So we're all growing together in that. So, am I saying you should never help people? Does the scripture say that you should always defer? No. No, I think the Bible is clear about that. good works, God is looking for people who are passionate and excited about doing good works that affect the kingdom of God. This is Titus, people who gave himself to us, Jesus Christ gave himself to us to redeem us from lawlessness and purify for himself a people who were his own possession, who were zealous for good works. He's thinking about that. You know, I'm zealous about certain things. Being half Italian, I find that honest, one of the things I'm zealous about is food. I love certain food that kind of really is funny, how excited I can get about Parmesan cheese. May seem weird. Oh, why is that? I love, you know, you get, oh, sorry. I can get really excited and I go, am I as excited? Because I think it reminds me. You know, Italian families, they gather around food, right? We sit around, we talk. It reminds me of my family and the connectedness and fellowship in my. I think that's one of the reasons. Do we really like ravioli that much? No, it reminds us. Well, we do. But we do. We love pasta and sauce and red sauce with Parmesan cheese. Oh. But why do we love that so much? I think a little bit it reminds us. What are we having for lunch? It reminds us of our family. I think that's one of the reasons it reminds us of that connectedness. If we could just have ravioli by ourselves, would we love it as much? Probably not. I think that's my opinion. But in this, we're supposed to be, I'm thinking, am I zealous for the good works that God wants to use in the kingdom? Do I love those as much? That's what God is trying to take all of us, that we love those first, that we're excited about this. So, let me wrap up. Almost done. How do you balance helping hurting people over hungry leaders? Serve in growing good works. God wants every Christian, not just you, not just me, but every, God calls every Christian not just to accept salvation, but to be fully engaged in serving him. That's really the call. Those four calls, and there's more, but those God calls. And I think that's one of the reasons helping hurting people, they get kind of stuck because they want this thing because it's so painful, and they get some help, but they weren't necessarily looking to answer all those other calls. So it's okay to say, hey, this is the path your life should be on. I tell people that all the time. If you're working with people, help them build conviction and commitment. It's okay to ask people to do that because it's good for their life. It's good for them not to live for themselves and to learn that. Ask people to join the team, to be on God's team, and sign up with this team. If you have the American view of life, that it's just to do whatever you want, that doesn't work. It doesn't build a good life. It builds an empty life. It's okay to tell people that. Make time to feed the hungry. Don't. And there's a lot of situations, and how do you balance? You're going to have to pray about who do you help, how often, how much, what is not really helpful, who's the guy who just wants what he wants is going to take your good effort. That's something you have to discern in each situation, but God wants us to be available and answer the call to lead. Leadership is hard. You know, people are going to criticize what you do. Does that mean you're not supposed to do it? It's unpleasant. People will say, people aren't going to like it sometimes when you tell them things. Sometimes people think you're mean if you say those things. But I don't want to help people in a way that is not going to work. I want to help people in a way that is really going to benefit their lives. It's okay to tell people. This will really help you. What you think you want, it's probably, you need much more than that. You need much more than that. So I want to end with a story. It's a true story about a runner. And I think, well, how does this work? You know, sometimes we get caught up with, well, who am I? Am I really someone who's really gifted? Who is God really going to use what I do? God uses faithfulness, not numbers. He uses faithfulness in small things. If you're faithful with what God gives you. I want to read this story. I'm going to end with this because I think it's so hard to miss that. So easy to miss that. Bill Broadhurst entered a 10K race in Omaha, Nebraska. When he was younger, he suffered an aneurysm on the right side of his body, on the right side of his brain, and he had partial paralysis on the left side of his body. Nonetheless, he was determined not only to enter but to finish the race because his hero, Bill Rogers, who was a world-class marathoner, would be in the race. Rogers won the race, finishing in 29 minutes. It took Broadhurst 2.5 hours. He was teased by children because he was numb. He experienced great pain. He had to avoid cars because the officials thought the race was over. They thought all the runners were in, but because of his paralysis, he was incredibly slow. So they had closed the course and let the traffic in. He was still on the course. He fought the desire to quit most of the way. As the sun began to sink in the western Nebraska sky, Broadhurst could barely see the finish line. Approaching the end of the race, consuming the last fumes in his tank, Broadhurst saw Rogers suddenly step out. Rogers was the winner of his race. This race, that was the hero. That was the guy who finished in 29 minutes. This is 2 hours after that. Step out of a darkened alley and welcome him. A partially paralyzed runner, as he stumbled across the line, Rogers embraced him. He took the gold medal from around his own neck and placed it over Broadhurst's head and said, "Broadhurst, take the gold." Broadhurst finished the race. It was difficult and full of obstacles, but he made it to the end and received the gold medal from Rogers. He was not a gifted runner. He said, "I'm going to run this race. I'm going to run this." And it was harder for him. It was easier for the guy who had the physique and have everything. It was much easier. But in the end, Bill Rogers saw that. He says, "You're the winner. You deserve this. More, there's a reward for serving God and being faithful with what you have. You may not be a great You may not think of yourself as a great leader, but if you are faithful with where God puts you, He will give you and reward you with a medal in the end for following Him." Let me pray. We'll have the music team come up. God, thank you that you reward faithfulness, that you reward consistency, and that you are good. Thank you that we can follow you.